Tremendous singing. Exodus 15. Second book of the Bible, the 15th chapter. Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And tonight we note especially these words, I will exalt him. We are entering the wilderness journey, of course. First two messages of this conference, we talked about the deliverance from Egypt, the Passover, and the Red Sea crossing. And then in the previous message, we talked about Exodus 15. And again, tonight. And then on the following two messages, we'll go on in the wilderness journey and talk about the 16th and 17th chapters of Exodus. Now, you might say that these chapters, Exodus 15, 16, 17, they're the early progress of Israel for their wilderness journey. And of course, they correspond to the Christian life, the early stages of the Christian life. If Exodus 12 and Exodus 14 speak to us of salvation in its various aspects, then the chapters that follow talk about God's provisions and our path while we're here in this life before we're taken home to glory. And it's very fitting to notice that Israel started out in the wilderness with worship. Worship was the beginning of their experience. And then they went on to the manna, bread from heaven, the word of God, and the water from the rock, and all the things that follow. But they began in the wilderness with worship. And the Christian church has as its highest calling worship. There are various callings of the Christian church. Witness, of course, is one of them. And service to humanity is one of them. And fellowship, one with another, is a part of our calling. But so is worship. Our worship is upward toward God. Our witness and our service are outward toward humanity. And our fellowship is with each other. We're a family. We talked about that too. We're the family of God. And we have a fellowship together. So these are the basic aspects of what it means to be a Christian. We worship God. We fellowship with one another. And we reach out to the lost world around us, both in the preaching of the gospel and in service to people. But worship takes a prior place. Man is created to worship and to honor and serve God. The 15th chapter of Exodus, we called it yesterday, we called it the first psalm in the Bible. Not Psalm number 1, that's in the book of Psalms, but the first psalm, the first extended poem in the Bible, the first psalm of praise to God. And it is just like the book of Psalms, it is a chapter of poetry, Hebrew poetry, with the pattern of rhyming thoughts, not rhyming sounds. This psalm is steeped in gratitude. As G.A. Chadwick says in the Expositor's Bible, this poem is steeped in a sense of gratitude, in the great deliverance, that is the crossing of the Red Sea, in the great deliverance, man has borne no part, it is Jehovah who has triumphed gloriously. But it turned out that the Hebrew people were more given to griping than to gratitude, and so are we. And we have to be reminded that the response of our heart to God should always be gratitude and not complaining or murmuring. Chadwick says again, from gratitude springs trust. The great lesson is learned that man has an interest in divine power, unquote. So we see here in the words, the Lord is my strength and song, he has become my salvation. We see that there is not only a sense of thankfulness, but there's a sense of trust and confidence in him. And then you move on to worship. I will prepare him an habitation at the end of verse 2. Gratitude and trust lead to worship. Giving thanks to God is not necessarily worship. You can thank somebody for something without worshiping them. You can thank your children for doing something, and that doesn't mean you worship your children. And you can thank God for all the things he's done for you and never lift your heart to him in worship. Worship ought to accompany thanksgiving, but there is a difference. They're not the same. Gratitude and thanksgiving and trust lead to worship. Moses thinks the same thoughts that David did 500 years later. I want to build a tabernacle. I want to build a temple for God. But like David, he was not able to build it. David had to wait for Solomon to build it. Moses says, I will prepare him an habitation, and we'll have to conclude that the only habitation Moses, well, he wasn't able to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, of course, but the habitation of God in the heart. If you can't build God a table of stone, a temple of stone, you can make your heart his home. You can enshrine God in your thoughts, in your emotions, and in your will. And that's very much in keeping with the words of the Lord Jesus when he says, the hour comes and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because the woman had come to him, the Samaritan woman, and she pointed up to the top of that Mount Gerizim there, and she said, our fathers worship in that temple up on the top of that mountain. And your people say that the proper place to worship is in Jerusalem. Which is right? That temple up there on the mountain or the one in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. This is in contrast to in buildings. When it's not a shrine built with human hands, but it's in the heart, in the spirit that worship goes to God. And then in truth, he said, not to suggest that the worship of the Old Testament was in falsehood, but rather to suggest, as the book of Hebrews does, that the worship of the Old Testament was in symbol, in contrast to the truth, in imagery. All these things, says the book of Hebrews, were figures of the true, the reality that was to come. And now we worship not in the symbolism of symbolic worship, but in the truth of the reality of Jesus Christ who died on the cross and our access to the very presence of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. So we worship him in spirit and truth. Exalt God in your spirit. Moses says, I will exalt him. Let us exalt God in our spirits. Let's build an habitation for him in our own hearts. Now we must move on now to the book of Psalms. And, well, wait a minute. I want to just take a verse or two more here in Exodus 15 before we go on, because we'll not come back here. Notice two passages here that deal with the worship. In verse 6, Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Now, Moses said he was going to exalt God. Now, here is part of the exaltation. Here's a verse out of the psalm that I picked as an example. Lord, your powerful right hand has been victorious. You have dashed in pieces the enemy. Here is worship focused on the work of God. That's a very important aspect of worship, the work of God. We'll see more of that as we go along through various passages. In verse 11, the worship focuses on the person of God. Who is like unto thee? Who is like you, God? There's no one like you. You're different. You're great. You have majesty. You're beyond anything that any human being or any angel is like, or any of the gods of the nations. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness? Nobody else is like God when it comes to holiness. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. The main thought there is the person of God. So we have his work and his person, two aspects of worship. Now Psalm 29. And I think this is a very important, a major passage on worship, a passage that leads us right into the definition of what worship is. I've heard a lot of definitions of worship, and some of them are not really definitions, they're more descriptions. A definition of worship is hardly a true definition if it doesn't have God in it somewhere, because worship involves our attitude toward God. I want to give you a definition in just a moment, but let's look at the first two verses here. Give unto the Lord, this is Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now remember, the Psalms are written in poetry, and the poetry, in Hebrew poetry, is thought rhyming. And so you have the first two lines, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, then the next two lines in verse 2, give unto the Lord, worship the Lord. Three of them are identical, and the fourth one is parallel. Worship is giving. Worship involves giving. Worship must be distinguished from receiving from God. Worship is always giving to God. And that's not the definition of worship yet, but that's the basic thrust of the word. And when you come to a service, and you walk out of the door after that service is over and you say, I didn't get much out of that service, that may be true. But then you're making a distinction between that and a worship service, because the litmus test of a worship service is never whether you got anything out of it, but whether you gave something to God, whether God got something out of it. Worship is always giving. From the very first time the word appears in the Bible, when Abraham said to his servants, you stay here with the animals, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And he took Isaac up to the top of the mountain to offer Isaac to God. He called it worship. I'm going to give Isaac to God. He didn't tell the servants that. But worship was giving. And then in the first time in the New Testament, the word appears. The wise men came to Jerusalem. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. That's what they said they'd come for. And what did they do when they got there? They bowed down before him and they gave him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Well, worship is more than giving gifts that you can buy with money, although certainly giving gifts to God, money or otherwise, is a part of worship, because it is giving to God. But as we'll see right away, that's only maybe the lowest form of worship, is giving money to God. Worship goes beyond that. But worship is essentially giving. Now, in the parallelism here, in verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Here, you're asked not to give money to God, but to give glory to God and to give strength to God. In verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. How can you give glory to God? He's the all-glorious one. We can understand how the Lord Jesus laid aside his glory when he came down to the earth, but we can't very well understand how we can give glory to God. Well, maybe. But how can we give strength to God? That's harder to understand. God is all-powerful. We say, theologically, we say he's omnipotent. He has all power. You couldn't possibly make God one little bit stronger than he already is, because he has all power. How do you give strength to God? Now, this is the heart question that leads to the definition, because the Bible uses this word give in the sense of ascribing to God, attributing to God. You can attribute strength to God. You can say he is strong. And you're giving God strength in the terminology, the way the Bible uses the words. Now, verse 11 of this psalm says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. That's very different. When God gives us strength, he doesn't come and say, you are strong. He makes us strong. He imparts strength. We don't impart strength to God. We attribute strength to him. It's one of his attributes. You can ascribe power and glory and holiness unto God, and those are the three things that are ascribed to him in this particular passage. So, the definition now. To worship is to attribute worth to God. To worship is to attribute worth to God. That's not my definition. It comes, I think, from David Maines, but I'm not sure where who originally put that together. To worship is to attribute worth to God. And Jim Beavis, an Atlanta preacher, says that congregational worship is the corporate voice of the local church attributing worth to God in a mature way for what he is. It is people joining together and saying to God, this is what we appreciate about you. Now notice that. Corporate worship is when the local church comes together and together people say to God, this is what we appreciate about you. Now, you know, that's not easy to do. And it's not easy in human relations. It's much easier to thank someone for doing something than it is to say, this is what I like about you. You try that with your husband or your wife. It's much easier to go to your husband or your wife and say, thank you for doing this for me, than it is to say, you know what I like about you? Or with anybody else for that matter. It's human nature just sort of rebels against it. Some people find it easy. Most of us don't, I hope. And yet, the same is true of worship. It's easy to thank God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. But it's a little bit harder to say, God, this is what I appreciate about you. Worship is attributing worth to God. Now, lest you think that that definition is a little far-fetched, let me tell you how we got the word worship in our English language. It comes from the Old English, according to the dictionary, with those letters O-E, meaning Old English. a combination of two words, worth, W-O-R-T-H, and S-C-I-P-E. I don't know how to pronounce that in the old English. The S-C-I-P-E becomes, in our modern English, ship. It is a native English suffix. Native, that is, it's not derived from French or German or Latin. It's a native English suffix that's attached to the end of nouns to denote condition, character, office, skill, and so forth. As in the word friendship, the condition of being friends. Or horsemanship, the ability to handle a horse. Seamanship, apprenticeship, the state of being an apprentice to somebody. Relationship, our relationships, are how we relate to other people. And of course the word lordship. The lordship of Christ means that he has the office, the position of being Lord. So worship, you see, is a combination of the word S-H-I-P, the suffix, with the old word worth, W-O-R-T-H. And when we define, then, worship as attributing worth to God, we are saying worship is the condition of the worth of God, what he is, what's great about him. And that is, that's the meaning of the word. It just comes down to us like that and becomes combined in English and the TH drops away and instead of worthship, it's worship because it's hard to pronounce worthship. But that's what it means. So you give to the Lord. You ascribe to the Lord. You attribute worth unto the Lord. Now hear it in the first hymn in this hymn book here. This attributing of worth to God. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. That's worship, you see. That is attributing worth to God. You're not making God great. You look at the creation, you look at the world, you look at the stars, you hear the rolling thunder and God's power in the universe, and your heart responds in worship, Lord, you are great. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. Now, be careful that these words don't just roll off your tongue and never really get addressed to God. I find myself sitting in meetings where hymns are sung and enjoying the singing and realize after a hymn like this is sung, I've been inspired by it, I've been stirred by it, but let's be honest, I never sang it to God. It did not rise from my heart to God. It rose from my lips into the sound in the auditorium, but it did not get addressed to God. So you've got to look at yourself as you sing hymns and as you sit in meetings and hear prayers. And you've got to make sure that your own heart rises to God and addresses him. And sometimes, it's a very helpful thing sometimes, to convert some of the hymns as you sing them in your own mind and convert them into a very form of address to God so that you're actually singing them to him. I don't know if I've got an example of that here, a hymn that can be easily converted over. Well, take a little song like, From Sinking Sand He Lifted Me. Well, now, the song leader couldn't very well tell the audience to change the words on that, but you can change it in your mind. From sinking sand, you lifted me. You raise your heart to the Lord as you sing it. You lifted me, Lord. Thank you. And you praise him, you see. Sometimes the song leader can wake up an audience by saying to the people, now, let's just change the words of this song and let's address it directly to God this time. You can't do that with every hymn. The grammar comes out terrible sometimes. The verbs don't fit anymore because the verb forms change. But a song leader who does a little advanced preparation can figure out whether a hymn can be addressed directly to God. And he can say, now, this time when we sing the chorus, let's address it directly to the Lord. And if nothing else, it wakes the people up who weren't paying much attention. But you do that in your own singing and make sure that from your heart, you are attributing worth to God. You are addressing him. You're speaking to him. So we give to the Lord. We talk about his attributes, his glory and his strength, his holiness and his power. Psalm 96, 7 to 9. Let's move along a little faster here. We'll never get done. Psalm 96. You might want to jot down some of these passages and meditate on them. 7 to 9, very much the same words as in Psalm 29. Psalm 96, 7. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the peoples. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Bring an offering. You see the emphasis on giving, but not giving money so much, although that gets intertwined with the thing here, but giving praise. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's the word worship again. Fear before him all the earth. And down to Psalm 99, verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord. Exalt. Lift him up. Lift him up in your thoughts. Lift him up in your words. Lift him up in your heart. Lift him up in your music. Psalm 107 introduces us to a new word. Verse 31. Psalm 107. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Notice in verse 32, the parallel verbs here are exalt and praise. Let them exalt him, let them praise him. See the poetry, the form of poetry again. It's very helpful to parallel things and see how it brings out the meaning. Praise is exalting God. Wait a minute, what is praise? How would you define praise? What does praise mean? Well, praise is saying something good about somebody else. And you go up to someone and you say, that was a tremendous solo you sang for us tonight. Or, oh, how I enjoyed your piano playing. Or, you look good today. You know, that a little bit of praise. Now, if you say it to a third party, that's nice too. You go up to somebody else, you know, and say, I sure appreciate that brother, or sure appreciate that sister, and you say something good about them. Now, when we say something good about God to himself, that's worship. When we say it to somebody else, that's witness. When we tell the lost world how wonderful the Creator is, that's witness. When we sing the hymns, we sort of mix them up together, and you'll notice that in the Psalms too. The Psalms just sort of fluctuate back and forth. It'll be saying, God is holy, and then it'll be saying, Thou art holy. And it goes back and forth from direct address to indirect address. But worship is, either one of those can really be worship. Praise is saying something good about God. Praise to God. Saying good things to God. Men will praise thee when thou doest well, it says in Psalm 49:18. And Jesus rebuke people because they love the praise of men. So we need to praise God. That's all right. And saying good things about God is praising God. All right, verse 31. What shall we praise God for? His goodness and for his wonderful works. Say again. What he is, his character, and for his works, what he does. What he is and what he does. Two areas of worship. And where shall we praise him? Verse 32. In the congregation of the people, in the assembly of the elders. Let's praise God among his people, in the assembly, in the congregation. God wants to be praised. And of course, there's plenty of room for private praise as well. All right. Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. What do you praise him with? With your heart. Where do you praise him? In the assembly, in the congregation, among his people. Verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them who have pleasure therein. There's praise for his work. Verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. There's his part of his work. You notice when you talk about God's work, you see, you have in the Old Testament worshiping God for his creation and then also for his redemption. In this case, redemption would be a reference back to the Passover and the Red Sea. In the New Testament, it becomes a reference back to Calvary and the blood of Christ. And then the last part of verse 9, holy and reverent is his name. There's God's character being brought in. Now, this is praising the Lord, verse 9, you see. Verse 1 says, praise the Lord, and verse 9 does it. Now, there's some people that are always talking about praising the Lord, But the farthest they ever get with that is to say, praise the Lord. They say it over and over again, praise the Lord, or hallelujah, which means the same thing, and that's wonderful, and we could well afford to do a little bit more of saying praise the Lord and hallelujah. But still, that's instruction, that's not doing it. I guess you can say it directly to the Lord, praise the Lord, and you can talk to Him directly. But here in verse 1, it's an address to us. You praise the Lord. You praise Him. Well, you don't just praise the Lord by saying three words, praise the Lord. You say, holy and reverent is your name. How great thou art. You actually focus on the attributes of God. His holiness, His omnipotence, His character, His goodness, His love, His majesty. You talk about what He is. You say good things about Him. You don't just say praise Him. That's only the first step in it. So let's go beyond just the words praise the Lord by being specific. Revelation chapter 4, let's get in the New Testament here because I don't want you to think that I'm just giving you an Old Testament doctrine of worship. The New Testament teaches the exact same things as I've been saying here with a little addition, as we shall now see. Revelation 4, verse 8. The heavenly scene here. And the four living creatures we come to now. The four living creatures had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now here we are in heaven, and we see these four high orders of created beings, some very high form of angels, around the throne of God, just four of them, and their work, their ministry is to worship God. Holy, holy, holy. Now there they are attributing to Him holiness. Lord God Almighty, there they are attributing to Him power. Who was and is to come, there they are attributing to Him His eternity. He never had a beginning, He never has an end, He goes on forever. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him that is seated on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and so forth. Notice, they give glory and honor and thanks. Isn't that similar to what we had in Psalm 29? You give honor to God, you give glory to God, you give thanks to God. In verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now the verb changes here. Instead of giving, it's receiving it. We give it, He receives it. Glory and honor and power this time. There was glory and honor and thanks. Now it's glory and honor and power. You give power to God. He receives power. And of course, you can only attribute it to Him because you can't actually empower Him. And what basis in verse 11? For Thou hast created all things. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, this is interesting because now this is after Calvary and Jesus has died on the cross, but worship still focuses on creation as well as on Calvary. Thou hast created all things. In the middle of verse 10, you'll find the word worship. This is a passage about worship. This worship here is addressed to the Father. Addressed to the Father. He's the one who sits on the throne. You don't get the Lord Jesus introduced here until you get to verse 6 of the next chapter. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Verse 7, and He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. Now we've had the worship to the one that sits on the throne. Now we have the Lamb who comes and takes the scroll. And then verse 9, and they sang a new song. A new song. Now we're going to have worship attributed to the Son. Directed to the Son of God, the Lamb. They sang a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for Thou wast slain. Here's worship based on the death of Christ. You are worthy because You were slain. You died on the cross. And You have redeemed us. The work of the Lord Jesus. And it says, Thou art worthy. And worship, of course, is attributing worth. It's saying that God is worthy, or the Lord Jesus is worthy. Verse 12. They said with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To receive. There's that verb again. Receive. We give it. He receives it. To receive what? Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Well, quite a line of nouns there, right? And again, you attribute those things. You can't make Jesus Christ rich. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but you can ascribe riches to him. You can give him, ascribe power to him. He's omnipotent. He doesn't need any power from you, but you can ascribe it to him. And wisdom, you can't make him wise. He's omniscient. He knows everything, but you can ascribe wisdom to him and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing. We might have time to talk about that word. If not tonight, we'll just take it up at the beginning tomorrow night. In verse 13, about halfway down through the verse, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now here we have both the Father and the Son worship in verse 11. Unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. And as I look back over my 30 years of preaching, I see places where I've done a good job and I see places where I haven't done a good job. And I think one of the areas where I would like to do things differently if I had to do it over again is to teach the people more about worshiping the Father. I think that the churches, the type of churches that I've been serving in connection with, have a lot to offer the body of Christ in respect to teaching people about remembrance, remembering the Lord. Most churches don't know much about remembering the Lord. But we're rather weak on worshiping the Father. Perhaps because we put so much stress on remembering the Lord, we tend to be rather weak on worshiping the Father. And this is an area where we can learn something from other churches. From even some of the rather formal churches, and I don't go much for formality and religion, but still I look at some of these formal churches and I say, they can teach me something about reverence and about worshiping God, worshiping God for His attributes. You know, we don't very often, at least the churches I've been associated with, don't very often worship God for His omnipotence or His omniscience or His holiness. We tend to focus more on the work of Calvary, the work of the cross. Now, we shouldn't leave this out. We want to do both. And just because we're weak on one point and strong on the other, well, what we need to do is get both of them in there. We need to spend a little more time in worship and worship the Father too. And remember the Lord Jesus said, the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Let's not think that the new dispensation means we stop worshiping the Father and start worshiping Christ. Because the Lord Jesus says, the hour comes and now is when they that worship the Father should worship Him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is seeking worshipers today, and He's seeking, God the Father is seeking worshipers. The Father is seeking worship of our hearts, and I do believe in my own ministry that I've been weak on that and teaching people how to worship the Father, and that we should do this. So we have both here, unto glory, blessing and honor and glory and power unto Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. We worship the Father and we worship the Son. Now let's see how much time we've got left here, and let's go on to Revelation chapter 15. So far we've kept all these passages in order here, except for a little concluding note, we'll leave them that way. Verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, Revelation 15:3. The song of Moses was the 15th chapter of Exodus, remember? They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Ah, something new has been added. See, the Old Testament story of redemption, the great praise to God for the deliverance from Egypt, the song of Moses, and the song of the Lamb, because now we have brought in the story of the cross and Jesus who died on the cross. It's not that they got out their Bibles and recited Exodus 15. It's rather, the idea here is that the unity of the Old and New Testament are brought together here in this verse, that in the great tribulation period to come, those who lay down their lives for Christ will join together all the message of the Old and New Testament, and worshiping the God of redemption, the God of salvation, the God who delivered the people in the Old Testament and delivered us in this modern age. And so here is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb combined now in verses 3 and 4. In the poetry, it's beautiful here, structured beautifully. I never really appreciated these two verses until I started to break out the poetry. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. That's the first line. And the second line is like unto it. Great and marvelous is paralleled by the words just and true. Great and marvelous, just and true. Four adjectives that can be applied to God in worship. Great and marvelous are thy works, just and true are thy ways. As they sing the song, they focus on the works of God and the ways of God. Now, those are parallel thoughts, but they're not the same, not quite the same, are they? Similar. That's poetry. That's rhyming the works of God and the ways of God. Lord God Almighty is parallel to Thou King of Saints. Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of Saints. Two different names for God there. Verse 4 now has another stanza of poetry. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy? That's the middle of the verse. Now the parallel. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. It's a little harder to break out the rhyming here, but it's beautiful when you see it. Let's work from the back forward. For Thou only art holy. Rhymes with, for Thy judgments are made manifest. The justice of God is manifest, the holiness of God. Only He is holy. Then the first two parts of these lines here, there are two verbs. Who shall not fear Thee and glorify Thy name? Fear and glorify in the first part of the verse. And come and worship in the second. Who shall not fear Thee and glorify Thy name, for all nations shall come and worship. And then the first part of the parallel is that the word who is answered by the expression all nations. Who will fear and glorify? All nations shall come and worship. There's a very close parallelism here in worshiping and honoring God. And this is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The theme of their worship, again, is the work of God and the ways of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God as we praise Him. Now, to conclude tonight, I want to give you one verse from the Psalms, one verse from Hebrews, to parallel them with each other, and then maybe just one other little short expression from the book of Hebrews to close. I'd like you to look at these two things together. Psalm 50, 23. Psalm 50, verse 23. And the New Testament verse is Hebrews 13, 15. Now, this has been instructional tonight. Most of what I've said has been of an instructional character. But now we just have to have a little closing exhortation. Psalm 50, 23 says, Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Whoso offereth praise. Now, the word offer gives us again our concept of giving. Worship is giving. The word praise gives us our concept of attributing worth to God. Praise is saying something good about God. So you say something good about God, that's praise. You offer that to God, that's giving to God. That's Psalm 50:23, and Hebrews 13:15 says, By Him, therefore, by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Here again is worship of the Father, done through the Lord Jesus. We worship in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by His power we worship the Father here. We offer the sacrifice of praise. Praise, saying good things about God. Sacrifice, because a sacrifice is a gift. It's something you give to God. And then the closing expression is the first four words of verse 10. We have an altar. We have an altar. I don't know whether those words have ever stood out in your mind. I'm not going to read anything around them because I just want those four words to ring in your mind. You know what the book of Hebrews is all about? How the altar was done away with. How the priesthood has been done away. How the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament has been done away. All those things look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And you have to read all these first 12 chapters of the book of Hebrews and come up with a conclusion. There is no more priesthood. There is no more sacrificial system. There are no more animals laid on the altar. In fact, there's no more altar anymore. All that's been done away with by the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then it says, nevertheless, we have an altar. It's not an altar made out of stones. It's not an altar made out of wood. It's not covered over with gold. There are no hot coals on it, no fire, no smoke ascending from it. You can't find it anywhere. You couldn't weigh it if you could find it because it's non-existent. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual altar. we have an altar. And are you laying anything on the altar? The sacrifice of praise should be laid on the altar, giving thanks with your lips. And there's other sacrifices, of course, too, mentioned in verse 16, doing good and sharing and so forth. But particularly that one, the sacrifice of praise. God did away with the altar, but we still have an altar, and He still wants His people to put something on the altar. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help us not to forget that we have an altar. That worship is a part of our calling, a very high part, a very first priority part of our calling. May we worship Thee, Father, and the Lord Jesus whom Thou hast sent. By the Lord Jesus we worship Thee. May we learn to attribute to Thee the great scope of Your attributes as well as Your work. Your work on creation, Your work in salvation, Your holiness, majesty, beauty, glory, all these wonderful things that we need to stop and spend a little more time thinking about and then telling You about them. We thank You, Lord, that we have been brought through the Red Sea and we have the privilege of worshiping. And so, Lord, let us remember that we have an altar and we ought to be putting things on it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.